great to be with you all. It's great to be able to share God's word with you. Today we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. And I preached a three-part sermon series in the spring at RUF. We did sort of the big themes in the book of Ephesians and during our large group. And I preached the first sermon a number of months ago here in Mercy, and I decided I'd preach the second one. And when Kurt was emailing me and asking me what passage I was going to preach on, I said Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, not realizing that he was going to be preaching on 2, 1 through 10 the immediately preceding week. So amazing sort of how that worked out. And all of the passages of the Bible that Kurt and I could pick, we happened to pick two consecutive passages to preach on. And so that's where we're going to be. If you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you can flip to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 11. And the book of Ephesians is really a book about beauty. It is a book about the beauty of God's work in and through us, through Jesus. As you read through the book of Ephesians, you get a sense that Paul is overwhelmed with joy and awe at seeing how and what God is doing in and through Jesus. And by beauty here, what I'm referring to is not sort of simply the aesthetic beauty, but it's the sort of beauty that comes when you see a series of things all work together in perfect harmony to accomplish the goal for which they're intended. You might think of the pride of West Virginia, right? The marching band, and how all of the individual members of the band work together to produce a beautiful, coherent whole. That's sort of what's going on here, that Paul is thinking, reflecting, and writing on what God has done in and through Jesus, and he is overcome by this sense of beauty at what God has done. And so the first chapter and a half of the book of Ephesians is really about the beautiful salvation that we have in Jesus. And that's what Pastor Kurt talked about last week, the beautiful salvation that we have in Jesus, which comes not on the basis of anything that we do ourselves, but it comes by grace through faith, the faith itself being a gift of God. In other words, the salvation that we have is ours because God loved us. God doesn't love us because of our faith. We have faith because God first loved us. And that is the beautiful salvation that Paul spends the first chapter and a half describing. What we're going to be looking at today is the topic that Paul turns his attention to in the second half of chapter 2 and then chapter 3. And that is the beautiful community. The beautiful community. And then the last three chapters of the book really talk about the beautiful life to which we have been called. And each one of these three themes answers a different question. The first one answers the question, am I loved? And the answer is yes, you have been loved by God from before the foundations of the earth, not on the basis of anything in yourself. The second question, the question that we're going to be addressing today, is where do I belong? Where do I belong? All of us have this desire for belonging, this sense that we want to be a part of a community in which we can have vulnerable intimacy and joyful friendship, where we can be appreciated for who we were meant to be, for who God created us to be, and where we can in turn appreciate others for who God created them to be. In other words, we want the sort of community that experiences and expresses this sort of intimate vulnerability and friendship, and in which we can be exactly who God created us to be. And what Paul is going to show us in this passage is that the primary community in which we as Christians are meant to experience belonging and experience that sense of intimacy and joyful friendship is the church. That the church is the community in which we as Christians find our primary sense of belonging. So I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. You all can follow along in your Bibles. And then I'm going to pray, and we're going to look at what this passage has to say to us. So this is God's holy and inerrant word to us because he loves us and we are his children. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let me pray for the preaching of God's word. Dear Jesus, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into your word. I pray that as we consider what you inspired your apostle Paul to write, that we would apply it to our own lives in ways that change and transform us, that make us into the people that you have called us to be, that encourage us and comfort us with the knowledge of what you have done for us. And I pray, Lord, that our time in your word would be encouraging and edifying to us and honoring to you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So what we see in this passage is that Paul, if you've been following along, if you were here last week and heard Pastor Kurt's sermon, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, you see that in this passage, Paul is starting to take a turn away from talking about salvation. Now, he does talk about it in this passage, but he starts to weave it into a discussion of the community and of the community that Jesus Christ has formed through his death and resurrection. And Paul is moving organically, sort of seamlessly, into this discussion of the beautiful community because one of the things that we need to recognize and take away from this is that salvation is not primarily individual. Although that's the way we primarily think of it, talk about it, and experience it, that's actually not the way that the Old Testament and the New Testament generally think about salvation. In the Bible, salvation is thought of as individuals in community. Now, in America, we sort of have this sense that what's really fundamental is my relationship to Jesus, a sort of me and Jesus attitude, right, where I have my relationship with Jesus and you have your relationship with Jesus, and maybe sometimes we come together and we talk about our relationship with Jesus, but really what matters is my personal relationship with Jesus and your personal relationship with Jesus. And that's not wrong, right? That's not wrong. There is a truth to that. There is an element to that. However, I think we've taken that aspect and made it the primary or even the sole way of thinking about how we relate to Jesus. And this is reflected in all sorts of different ways. It's reflected in particular in the songs that we sing. So whenever I put our youngest to bed, Lydia, she always insists on me singing a number of different songs. She'll try and get as many songs out of me as she can. But one of the songs that she always requests is Jesus Loves Me, right? Jesus Loves Me is a great song. And most children, I think, are probably taught to sing it. And you probably are all very familiar with it, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, right? From the very sort of early age, we're trained to think about our relationship with Jesus on very individual terms. Even when we sing that song as a group, right? If you're, you know, in preschool or kindergarten or something like that, and you have all the kids singing together, they're all singing, Jesus loves me. Now, that's not wrong. Jesus does love us as individuals, right? There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your exclusive diet, if that's exclusively the way you think about your relationship with Jesus, you're going to miss or misunderstand large portions of the Bible, because that's not the primary way that the Bible talks about it. So for what it's worth, whenever I sing that song to Lydia, I sing, yes, Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. And then I sing, yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves us. Not that big of a deal, but that's one of the ways in which I try and sort of push against that exclusive individual understanding. And what we see in this passage is that Paul is focusing on the fact that we are saved into a community. We are saved as individuals into a community. And so notice some of the metaphors that the New Testament uses that are reflected in this passage and then throughout the book of Ephesians. Paul talks about the church as the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, of whom Christ is the head. You cannot have Christ as your head if you are not a member of the body. Paul especially deals with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but he sort of makes allusion to it in this passage. He talks about the church as the temple. The temple, notice at the very end, right, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, right? We are all a part of this temple, of whom Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. He talks about the church as the household of God, in whom God is the Father. You cannot have God as the Father without being a member of the household of God, without being a member of the church. The early church fathers used to say that you cannot have God as your Father without the church as your mother. Later on in the book of Ephesians, Paul is going to talk about how the church is the bride of Christ. Now, to make it fairly obvious, Jesus is not a polygamist, right? Jesus does not have many brides. You are not the bride of Christ, and I am not the bride of Christ, and everyone else is not a bride of Christ. Together, as a community, there is one bride of Christ, right? And you cannot have Christ as your bridegroom without being a part of the community, which is the bride of Christ. And so Paul is encouraging us with the fact that we are saved as individuals into the community that Jesus has formed. And he uses these various different metaphors to describe the relationship between Jesus and the community. And what we see in this passage is that Paul is reflecting on the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. So if you're not familiar with what that refers to, this is something that New Testament scholars and pastors have noticed throughout the New Testament. There's this assumption, or many passages reflect the fact that there's the vertical relationship that we have with God, and then there's the horizontal relationship that we have with each other. And that those two ought to be in congruence, right? That you cannot claim to be in a right relationship with God the Father. Your vertical relationship is not healthy if your horizontal relationships are not healthy, right? That there is an intersection of the vertical and the horizontal relationship. And you see this, notice in verses, in the first couple verses, of the passage, Paul is reflecting and recalling the salvation that we have, right? He's sort of alluding back to chapter 1 and the first half of chapter 3, where he talks about how these Gentiles were alienated. They were separated from Christ, right? They were separated from Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, that's the vertical relationship, right? Paul is saying, you Gentiles, your vertical relationship was broken. You were not at peace. You were not reconciled to God. And yet God in Jesus has brought you near. You are no longer alienated. You are no longer separated from God. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he immediately moves in to verse 14 and following. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, right? Both Jew and Gentile one. So now he's turning to the horizontal relationship. And he says, he has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, it's worth pausing there for a second and asking, the dividing wall of hostility, is that the dividing wall of hostility that separates us from God or us from each other? And I think there's probably a little bit of intentional ambiguity here, because both are true, right? And Paul reflects the fact that in the past, there was this separation between God and the Gentiles, between those who were not in a right relationship with God. And yet there was also this separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Paul makes allusion to this fact by referring to the laws of commandments expressed in the ordinances, right? And the Old Testament law, one of the main functions of the Old Testament law, of the ceremonial law, of the laws of dietary restrictions and cleanliness and all of that, one of the primary purposes of those laws was to establish a clear division between the Jews and the Gentiles, between God's people and everyone else. Right, that the cleanliness laws, the food laws, were meant to separate Israel from the surrounding nations. And so everything about their communal life was oriented around this separation between Jews and Gentiles. And some of this was good, some of this was the way God instituted it, and then some of this was bad. Some of this was how the Jews, the Israelites, had developed man-made traditions that superseded and went even beyond what God had commanded to create separations and divisions that were not intended. And so what Paul is reflecting on here is the fact that with the healing of the vertical relationship, with the being reconciled to God, simultaneously, Jesus has also broken down the dividing wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so we all come to God. We all come to the foot of the cross on an even playing field, right? That's one of the things that Paul is pointing to here, right? In verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility," right? In other words, he's pointing to the fact that Jews and Gentiles alike needed the blood of Christ to be reconciled to the Father. Although there was this distinction, right, there were those who were far off and there were those who were near, even so, everyone needed the work of Jesus to bring them into a right relationship with God. And so we all come to God on equal playing field, on a level playing field, right? All of us need God. And because all of us need God, none of us have room for boasting. None of us have room to assume that we are in a better place, that we have a greater level of access or a greater right to God than one another. And so what Paul is going to show as he moves in to talk about how this ought to affect our relationships with each other, what he's going to show us is that the horizontal and the vertical relationships ought to be in congruence, right? That in as much as we have been forgiven by God, by grace through faith, and faith itself as a gift, that we ought to then treat each other on an equal playing field. And so to sort of give an illustration of this, if you think about the Titanic, whether the movie or the actual event, right, within the ship, before it crashed, there was a very, very clear social stratification, right? Literally, stratification, right? The upper class had access to the upper decks, and then the middle class had access to the middle decks, and the lower class were in the very bottom of the boat, right? And you wouldn't move between the decks, right? If you were on the upper class, you stayed on the upper decks, you would never go down to the lower decks. And yet, when the ship sank, all of a sudden, everyone in the water is in the same position, right? Rich or poor, black or white, young or old, it doesn't matter. Everyone in the water is in need of salvation, right? The money, the wealth, the youth, whatever it is of no value when you're in the water in danger of hypothermia and drowning, right? You need to be saved. And so everyone is in the water in need of salvation. And you have these lifeboats that come around and they pick people up. And they pick up everyone regardless of their status. If you were wealthy and you were in the water and a lifeboat came around, you wouldn't peek your head over the edge and say, oh, no, that's full of lower class people. I'm going to wait for an upper class lifeboat to come and get me, right? You climb into the boat and you're grateful for the salvation that the boat provides. Right, and then everyone in the boat together moves to salvation, right? Presumably to be picked up by another ship that comes along, right? Everyone in that boat is in that boat because they all equally needed salvation, and they are in that boat together, right? And that's what Jesus is doing. He saves us into a community, all of us, rich, poor, white, black, young, old, it doesn't matter. Every single one of us is saved on the basis of grace through faith, and we are saved into a community. And in that lifeboat is full of people who otherwise would not associate with one another, right? Apart from the sinking of the Titanic and then being saved into a lifeboat, there are people that would never see, never speak to, never interact with one another. And yet, because they are saved into the lifeboat, they are brought into a community. And they don't get to say, well, I don't like you, so I'm going to leave the boat, right? Well, they can, but that's not very smart or wise. Similarly, Jesus has saved a wide range of different people. He has saved all sorts of people into the church, into the community, into the bride, into the household of God, into the temple, into his body, right? He has saved young, he has saved old, he has saved rich, he has saved poor, he has saved Jew, he has saved Gentiles, he saved Democrats and Republicans, he has saved Americans and French and Africans and Asians, all sorts of different kinds of people, right? Jesus has brought them into the boat. And you don't get to look at the people in the boat and say, I don't like you, I'm going to go pick another boat. Or I don't like you, I'm going to get out of the boat. You can do that, but I don't advise it. And so what we see here is that Paul is confronting one of the fundamental distinctions that existed in his community, right? This between the Jews and the Gentiles. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus has brought the Jews and the Gentiles together, and it is only together in one man that they are saved. Notice verse 16, right? He says, and might reconcile us both, that is, both Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Now again, in one body, right? I think Paul is having a little fun here with the word. Is that in reference to Jesus' physical body, or is it in reference to the body, the church, which he has made reference to in the immediately preceding verse? Right? I think it's both, right? That in Jesus' physical body, Jews and Gentiles alike are saved. There is not salvation for the Jews in one way and salvation for the Gentiles in another way. Right? In one body, in Jesus' physical body, all of us are saved. And in the body of Christ, the church, we are saved. Right? That he might reconcile us to God in the body. In other words, our reconciliation to God brings us into the community. And what this means is that divisions and hostility within the church are antithetical to the gospel. That the church ought to be the place that expresses to the world that we all come to Jesus on a level playing field. Because we do not exhibit the sort of divisions and hostility that the world exhibits. And again, we could talk about all of the different ways in which the world divides up into race, into class, into gender, into nationality or ethnicity, into politics, right? All of the different ways that we express our divisions and hostility. And the world seeks belonging in uniformity. The world seeks communities of belonging in uniformity, right? You will find your belonging by finding other like-minded people who think exactly like you do, who act exactly like you do, who value the things that you do. And that's what the world teaches us to find our belonging in. And what Paul is saying is you find your belonging not in uniformity. You find your belonging by the fact that you belong to a community that is diverse, and yet the common denominator is that all of us have been saved by the blood of Jesus, by grace, through faith. The community that Jesus is creating is a beautiful community because it is a community that is characterized by peace, by the absence of the hostility and the divisions that pervade our world. Right, just as much as they pervaded the time of St. Paul, right, writing to the Jews and the Gentiles, they pervade our world too. And what Paul is calling the church to is to live out our horizontal relationships in a way that reflect the fundamental truth of our vertical relationship, which is that all of us are saved by grace through faith. And so the beautiful community that Paul describes cannot exist apart from the beautiful salvation. And this is why Paul starts with salvation in chapters 1 and the first half of chapter 2. It cannot exist because there's no community apart from the salvation that Jesus accomplishes. But furthermore, it cannot exist in the form that Paul describes it apart from the salvation that Paul describes, right? It cannot exist. The sort of community that Paul is describing for us cannot exist unless we all recognize that none of us earned our place with Jesus. Because as soon as you introduce the idea of any sort of earning or right or entitlement or anything like that, you create divisions, right? Well, I earned this more. I did more. I was born into the right family or the right nation or the right ethnicity. Or I, you know, read my Bible more. I go to church more. I do this or that or whatever, right? As soon as you start to introduce the idea of earning salvation, you create divisions which are going to result in hostility. The beautiful community that Paul describes cannot exist apart from the beautiful salvation. The recognition that all of us are in the water in desperate need of salvation. And that that salvation comes to us apart from anything we have done to earn or warrant it. And so as we think about how we as a local congregation ought to apply this passage, one of the things we want to ask ourselves is, does our communal life, do the things that we act, the things that we value, does that exclude certain kinds of people for whom Jesus bled and died? Right? Are we intentionally working to make sure that any and all kinds of people, young, old, black, white, Republican, Democrat, whatever, feel welcomed, feel accepted, feel like this is the place in which they belong? Because the primary value that we express is not any of those other values, not any of the things that the world teaches us to value, but the primary value we express is that we are loved by God and saved by Him. And so that's what we should work to, is to make our horizontal relationships, the way we interact with other people, people who are currently in the church and people who are outside the church, who we desire to come into the church, that the way we interact with them ought to be reflective of the vertical relationship that we have with God. And what is the basis of that vertical relationship? Is that God loved us from before the foundations of the earth, that we have faith in Him because He loved us. He doesn't love us because we have faith in Him. We have faith in Him because He loved us. And He has called us into a community in which we can experience belonging, in which we can be valued for who He has created us to be, and who we in turn can value others for who God has created them to be. Let me pray for us.